Let's open in the Gospel of John this morning, the good news, according to John, chapter 20, and we'll read the first 18 verses of this chapter, John chapter 20, the first 18 verses, and our text will be verses 11 through 18. John chapter 20, we'll read the first 18 verses. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went not he in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. And then we have the text through verse 18. But Mary, that's Mary Magdalene, stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. The 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ were filled with surprising and marvelous events for the disciples. Two words that would best describe the disciples' response to the crucifixion and the burial of Jesus Christ, his death, would be sad and confused. Sad. Because the one whom they loved, on whom they had pinned all their hopes, in whom they looked for deliverance, was violently taken from them and put to death. Confused, because it seemed that this is what he wanted. He gave himself up to this. He allowed it. And now what did the future hold for them? Sad and confused. But then on this Sunday morning, and for the next 40 days, Jesus arose and appeared to them. Repeatedly, we have in the gospel accounts at least 10 different appearances of Jesus, and what joyous and exciting reunions those were. They dispelled the sadness. But really, the confusion continued because the disciples wanted Jesus back with them as they had had him before, and they wanted some kind of earthly rule, kingdom. That's clear in the interactions that Jesus has with the disciples after his appearances, especially these two. Luke 24, verses 19 through 21, Jesus comes to the travelers on the Emmaus Road, and he asks them, "What are you talking about?" And they say to him, Luke 24, 19, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we," you see their confusion here, "but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and found not the body." And you see their confusion. And it's this that Jesus was, they thought, their hope. He was the one in whom they trusted that he would redeem and deliver Israel. And even after the appearances, that's still the hope of the disciples. So that in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, right before his ascension into heaven, the question of the disciples to Jesus is this: "Wilt thou at this time establish the kingdom?" And that really helps us to understand the purpose of Jesus' resurrection appearances between his resurrection and his ascension. Why did Jesus appear to the disciples? Well, there were two main reasons. The first was to prove to them that he truly was risen from the dead. He appeared to them, Acts 1 chapter 3 says, with many infallible proofs. And 1 Corinthians 15, Paul lists the appearances of Jesus Christ. These were necessary because the disciples didn't expect Jesus to rise from the dead. There was only one of all the followers of Jesus who understood the scripture concerning his resurrection, and that was Mary, not this Mary, but Mary, the sister of Lazarus, who anointed Jesus for his resurrection. The rest of them didn't get it. And so Jesus appears to them to let them know that he is indeed risen and to dispel their sadness. But the second purpose of his appearances was to help them with their confusion by teaching them about the resurrection, to teach them why he was risen, to teach them the nature of his resurrection body, to teach them about his rule and his kingship, what it meant that he would be king, what his kingdom would be like, to teach them about his saving work, to teach them what their work will be as those who would carry the good news of the resurrection, and to teach them that he would be with them in that work in a better, far more superior way than he had been with them during his earthly ministry. And they would see in his resurrection something of the wonder of heaven and the blessings of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus appeared to them so that they would know that he was alive and to teach them about his resurrection and our resurrection. And in order to accomplish that, Jesus adapted his resurrection appearances to the different circumstances in which he appeared. And we see this in the different appearances. Some of them are very different from each other. He says here to Mary, "Touch me not." And the other women came and held him by his feet. And he says to Thomas, "Touch me with your fingers in my hands." Or we have Jesus appearing with the disciples and eating with them. And yet he's spiritual in his resurrection. And so as we look at these events, we ask the question of each one of them: what is Jesus teaching us here about resurrection, about his resurrection, and our resurrection. So this morning we want to look at these verses under the theme, Jesus' appearance to Mary Magdalene, and we'll first describe the wonderful event, and then second look at its significance, ask that question, what's it teaching us? Jesus' appearance to Mary, the wonderful event and its lasting significance. As we look at these verses that record the resurrection appearance of Jesus Christ, along with the other gospel narratives and try to harmonize them together, the best we can tell is that this appearance is the very first resurrection appearance of Jesus. Early in the morning, while it was still dark, we saw that in the first verses of this chapter, a group of women come to the sepulcher. The gospel account here in John only mentions Mary Magdalene, but Mark identifies at least three women, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, and perhaps there were even more women than that. Luke tells us that these women had stood by on Friday evening and witnessed the burial of Jesus by Nicodemus and Joseph. And now, as a last gesture of love, they returned to the tomb to embalm the body with a little more care than had been hurriedly done on that Friday evening. As they come, in the twilight hours, we can imagine them talking softly to each other, and one of them raises the question concerning the stone. Apparently, in their preparations, they hadn't thought about this, and their question now is, will we be strong enough to roll away the stone that was put in front of the mouth of the tomb? Obviously, they don't know that the stone has been sealed and that a watch has been set. And they must have missed the earthquake and the fleeing soldiers, which had already happened. And so with this question on their mind, will we be strong enough to move the stone? And also with grief in their hearts and love for their Savior, they approach the sepulcher, a cave of some sort with a stone, maybe a disc in a groove, rolled in front of the door. And from a distance, as they approach the tomb, they realize immediately that it has been disturbed. The stone is rolled away. And Mary, it seems, turns at the moment they see this to run back to Jerusalem. And she has one conclusion. Someone who hated Jesus has broken into the tomb, stolen his body as a kind of act of spite against his disciples. And she runs to Peter and John to tell them about this. The other women continue to the tomb. They come and they see the angel. They talk to the angel. They receive the good news that Jesus is not here but is risen. They see the place where he had lain. And they also hurry back to Jerusalem, but with a different message than Mary's. Theirs is the good news that he is risen indeed. Now, there must have been several routes back to Jerusalem, because while they are returning one way to Jerusalem, Peter and John and Mary are coming back to the grave. And they didn't cross paths. They didn't see each other. Peter and John run ahead of Mary, and they come to the tomb, and we have that recorded in the early verses of the chapter. What they see, the grave clothes, the napkin folded separately, and what at first appears to be a disturbance of the tomb, they see as a very orderly and careful, not mess, not ransacked, but there were the grave clothes, and here was the napkin folded carefully. Mary Magdalene, still caught up in her grief and believing that Jesus had been stolen away, doesn't immediately approach the tomb with the two disciples. Perhaps she comes a little later than them. And she seems to wander for a little while in the garden weeping till Peter and John are gone. And then, on her own, approaches the tomb. And we read that she stoops down. So she looks down into the tomb. And verses 11 and 12 indicate that her grief was so great that she neither at this time recognizes the angels nor sees the sight, not of disturbance, but of care that John and Peter had witnessed. So we read this in verse 11. She stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, weeping, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they speak to her. They're clothed in white, and they ask her a question. Woman, why weepest thou? There's no surprise to Mary that there are men here dressed in shining white who have a question for her. Their question is not a request for information, but is really a rhetorical question, which is a rebuke to Mary. Why are you weeping? Why are you crying? Don't you remember his words that he would rise again? Don't you know the scripture? Don't you see these grave clothes? Don't you recognize us? We're heavenly messengers. And Mary's overwhelmed with grief. And they don't register. These obvious things don't register in her mind. She's taken up with one idea. Where is his body? Where is it? Now, certainly we can see in this the deep love that Mary has for her Savior. Who was this Mary? There are a number of different Marys in the Gospel, and at least three different ones connected to his death and resurrection. Who is Mary Magdalene? Well, in some ways, she's the closest of all Jesus' followers to him. If John was the disciple whom Jesus loved, we could say of Mary Magdalene that she was the disciple who loved Jesus. That's clear from the introduction that we get to her in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 is talking about the traveling ministry of Jesus. It came to pass, Luke 8, 1, 2, and 3. It came to pass after that he went through every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him or served unto him of their substance. There's two things here we see about Mary. First is that she had seven demons, seven devils cast out of her. And these women, Mary and the others as well, had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. So it was a result of their being healed that they now associated so closely with Jesus, loved him. And then the second thing we see here is that they expressed their love to Jesus by spending all of their time with him, with the 12 and with him as he traveled from village to village, ministering unto him of their substance, that is, serving him, and their substance is their livelihood. So they gave themselves up to the physical care of Jesus and his disciples, saw to it that they had something to eat, that they had clean clothes, that they had a place to sleep. Mary gave herself in this way to the care of Jesus. And you get the picture. Having been delivered from demon possession, she gives her life to caring for Jesus. And she's very close with him, with the inner circle of the 12 disciples. Selflessly and quietly, she serves him. She loves him. And that's certainly a part of her weeping. She has the idea that somebody has ransacked the grave and defiled the body of her beloved friend and Savior. But now we must understand, and we see this in the question of the angels to her, that there's an element of unbelief in Mary's question concerning the Savior. Where have you laid him? She had heard his repeated promise, living close to him, that he would rise again. That's the message of the angel to the other women. Just as he said. He's not here, but he's risen. Just as he said. Mary had heard that. But she comes seeking a lifeless corpse, and her weeping is an expression of her despair in her mind. The death of Jesus Christ is the end of all hope. And in her mind, he's still dead. And if that's true, if what Mary believed is true, then certainly we too would despair. Paul emphasizes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the great chapter on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But listen to what he says. If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. Your faith is also vain. If Christ be not raised, you are yet in your sins. Then also they which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And Mary, believing what she does about the death of Jesus Christ, that he's still dead, she's in this miserable, hopeless state of despair. And it's that makes the rest of this passage so wonderful in the appearance of Jesus Christ to her, and the appearance which confirms to us that he is indeed risen and brings us the hope and the message of the good news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As she's speaking to the angels, whom she still hasn't recognized, she, for some reason, turns around. Maybe she hears a noise behind her, or perhaps the angels who are looking at her look at something behind her, or point to something behind her. And so she turns, and there is Jesus. Not recognizing him, she thinks he's the gardener. We're not told why she doesn't recognize him, but most likely, and this from the other appearances of Jesus, he deliberately conceals his identity. He appears as a stranger. Perhaps he even appears as a gardener. And that's why she thinks he's the gardener. Similar to Jesus appearing to these travelers on the Emmaus Road, and they think of him as a stranger. And that's because Jesus wants in this appearance to Mary to teach her something, about his resurrection that she wouldn't learn if she knew this was him. We see that in the question that he puts to her. It's really the same question of the angels, but he adds one thing to it. Woman, why weepest thou? And then this, whom seekest thou? Mary hadn't come to the tomb seeking a person. She had come seeking a lifeless corpse. And he says, not what are you looking for, but whom seekest thou? As a person, Mary. She says, sir, if you've taken him from here, just tell me where you've put him so that I can go and get him. And you see there again some of Mary's, I'll say, confusion on account of her grief. How will she even be able to carry him away? And then John doesn't say this, but she must have turned away from him to look back into the empty tomb, and from behind her with one word, the Savior stops her in her tracks, calling her name, Mary. Not in a tone of reprimand, but with all love and pity of the Savior, touched with the feeling of our infirmities, Mary. And it's significant that at this point, when he calls her name, she finally recognizes him. And Mary's response captures the wonder of the moment. Rabboni, or my rabbi, my master. There's recognition. And then, as she must have reached for him, he gives her the words of verse 17, touch me not. And his reason, I am not yet ascended to my Father. And Jesus wants her to think of his resurrection in terms of not his being there with her, but his having ascended to the Father. And then Jesus continues in verse 17 with a message of great tenderness when he says, go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. These are the ones who had forsaken him in his suffering. And here he is with a word of love and restoration. He's not to rebuke them in his disappointment, but he's here to restore them in his compassion. Brothers, my brethren, my Father, your Father. And that's the way Jesus comes in the resurrection to the disciples. There's a remarkable two-word phrase in Mark 16, verse 7. When Jesus speaks to the other women, he says, go tell my disciples and Peter. Peter, who had denied him. Go tell my disciples and Peter that I go before them into Galilee. Such love in his resurrection. It's the same love that we saw as he's dying on the cross. And he looks at his mother and he prays for his people, Father, forgive them. And he speaks to a dying thief. And now when he's risen, his thoughts are still with his disciples. Well, that's the wonderful event. We want to ask, what's the significance of it? What do we learn about resurrection from this appearance of Jesus Christ? And the first thing is this. The first thing that I really want to call our attention to is this, that this is Jesus' first appearance. Jesus' first appearance was to Mary, and then his second appearance, right after this, to the other women as they hurry back to Jerusalem. He doesn't first appear to Peter, to John, or to the other disciples. Why was that? Well, certainly it tells us that these women have an important place in the heart of Jesus Christ and in the body of Jesus Christ, which is his church. These women filled a different role than the 12. They were not in positions of leadership in the church later, but their place was no less important to the Savior, and they were in many ways closer to him and his work as important to his ministry as that of the 12. And that's the point that the apostle makes in 1 Corinthians 12 when he says that those members of the body that seem to be less important and more feeble, these are the more necessary members of the body. And Jesus, in appearing to the women, first highlights their faith, their love, their commitment to him. In contrast to, I'll say, the greater unbelief of the disciples and the skepticism of the 12. I said earlier, there was only one follower of Jesus who prior to his crucifixion expected him to arise, and that was Mary. Not this Mary, but Mary whose brother Lazarus Jesus had raised. And he said, I'm the resurrection and the life. She believed it, and she anointed him for his resurrection. And this Mary's love for Jesus was tied to her own deliverance from the power of darkness, the seven demons. And so Mary's love for Jesus and Mary's commitment to Jesus, though she didn't fully understand who he was as Messiah, was not like that of the 12 in which she looked for a place in his kingdom. But in her love, she committed herself to him and his leadership in selflessness. And Jesus highlights that in first appearing to Mary and to these women and them becoming the messengers of the good news of the resurrection. But second, Jesus appeared to Mary, and this goes back to what I said in the introduction, because she had to know that he was indeed risen, not dead. To dispel her sadness not only, but to confirm her faith in the gospel, in the good news, and in him as Savior, she had to know that he was risen. This is the good news of the gospel that we preach. 1 Corinthians 15. This is what Paul says. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, that is the good news, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which ye are saved. And then he says this, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 15. That he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And Paul says, this is the good news that I preached unto you. And from verse 5 through verse 58, that's the good news that Paul preaches in 1 Corinthians 15. That Christ is raised, that we will be raised. And if you read the book of Acts and focus and study on the sermons in the book of Acts of the different apostles and disciples of Jesus. Yes, they preached the cross and the atoning death of Jesus Christ as the foundation of our salvation and of forgiveness. But apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the cross and his death mean nothing. And we see that here, even in the sadness of the disciples. They know about the death of Christ, but they have to see and understand and believe that he's risen. Then his death has meaning. And so this is why he appears to them. From this moment on, Mary believes he's alive. But then third, the significance of this appearance, closely tied to what I just mentioned, is this, that Jesus wants to impress on Mary that he has not come back to this life, and that things will be different now than they were before, and better now than they were before. That's the idea of the words of Jesus to Mary in verse 17, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. Touch me not. Jesus is not forbidding her to have any physical contact with him. That's not the idea. But really, the meaning of the words here is, stop clinging to me. Or positively, let me go physically. Mary's wrong idea concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ is this, that she'll go back to how things were before, that life will continue as it was before his crucifixion, and she's ready to resume her task and her duties in the personal care of the Savior. She wants him here. She wants to be with him here. And he's saying to her, no, Mary, now it's going to be different. I must ascend to my Father. That's the way I want you to think of my resurrection. Ascended to my Father. And we mustn't get the idea that there's something disappointing in that word to Mary. No, what Jesus is saying to Mary here is this. Mary, everything is changed for the better now. He said that to his disciples. It is expedient for you that I go away. He didn't just mean it's necessary or important. He meant it's better. Better for you. And there are three things here that indicate that this is better. The first is the glory of the resurrection body of Jesus Christ. We've spoken about some of the mystery of the resurrection appearances of Jesus. And if we put all the different appearances of Jesus together, what we see is that there's mystery and wonder in the resurrection body of Jesus Christ, that he arose not to an earthly body, but to a heavenly and a spiritual body that was adapted not to live on the earth, but to live in heaven. And of course that's better, far better, because his resurrection body is our resurrection body and gives us resurrection hope. And that's 1 Corinthians 15, isn't it? So is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. That was true of Jesus' resurrection body. It is sown in dishonor or shame. It is raised in glory. That was true of Jesus' death and resurrection. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. And that's our hope. That's why the resurrection appearances of Jesus are better. Not just better for the church, but better for us to all eternity, isn't it? But it's also this, that Jesus' presence and relationships and help with his disciples and to his church is far better in his ascension than during his earthly ministry. That's what Jesus means when he says to her, "I must ascend to the Father." Why? Well, so he can come in the Holy Spirit, and Mary and the disciples are going to be told by Jesus, "Go to Jerusalem and wait there for the promise and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit and the coming of the Comforter." And Jesus gives the promise, "Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." And that's a promise that he gives to the whole church, to every believer in all of New Testament history. "I'm with you always." And that's, of course, in the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, who is the permanent help, comforter, and presence of God. So much better than walking in Palestine with Jesus. And then the third thing that indicates that this is better is the good news, the message that Mary has given now to bring to the other disciples, which really becomes the message of the gospel that the church preaches, and that's the good news of the resurrection. Jesus says to Mary, "Go tell my brethren." What does Mary do? Verse 18, she came, she told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. The other gospel accounts tell us that when she said this, these words seemed to them as idle tales. And the idea is that this was a mystery beyond comprehension, such good news. And that's the good news that we have to preach, not just the death of Jesus Christ and his taking our curse, but the victory of Jesus Christ and the life that's ours in him, here and to eternity. The end of confusion, the end of curse, the end of sin, the end of Satan's dominion. That's the glorious gospel that we preach. That's why it's better that he's risen and ascended. So we ask the question, why did Jesus come to Mary this way and conceal his identity? Because she had to learn. This would be better. This would be better. But there's one final point of significance in this appearance of Jesus to Mary that we mustn't miss. And it's just in one word. And that's the one word sermon that Jesus preaches to Mary, in which she recognizes him. When he calls her name, Mary. It wouldn't be difficult to preach really a whole sermon on just that one word and the significance of that one word sermon. She doesn't recognize Jesus by seeing him. She doesn't recognize him by hearing his voice and recognizing his voice. But she recognizes him when he speaks her name. And that's the wonder of this appearance. That's a miracle of grace. Because when Jesus said, "Mary," that's the gracious call of the Savior, the Good Shepherd, to one of his sheep. Him calling his sheep by name, John 10:2-16. And she heard him in a saving and a converting and a regenerating way when he called her name, Mary. An effectual call. And that, beloved, is the wonder of the preaching of the gospel and the effectual call of the gospel, which is the gospel confirmed in the heart and the consciousness of the believers, so that when we hear the voice of Jesus in the preaching of the gospel, it's as though he comes and speaks directly to us and calls us by name. It's not that he says your name or my name in the preaching of the gospel, but it's that we, by a wonder of grace, hear him calling us individually to himself, to believe on him, to repent of our sins, to follow him, to take up our cross as his disciples. We recognize in the gospel, the good news that he declares of his death and his resurrection, and the wonder of this, we hear his voice in a saving way. And it's because by his grace and the work of the Holy Spirit, he confirms his word in our hearts. And so it's as though in the gospel, he calls my name as I believe, and your name as you believe. He comes to us in our sin and he points it out to us and he calls us to repentance, and we hear his voice and we repent. He comes to us in our struggles and in our trials, and he speaks words of comfort to us and encouragement to us and hope to us, and we hear his voice. He comes to us as we face death and despair in our life and speaks of the hope that's ours in eternity and the fact that we belong body and soul to our faithful Savior who's redeemed us, and we hear his voice. It's as though he speaks directly to me. He comes to us in our earthly pursuits and he says to us, "You're risen with me, seek the things above." And we hear his voice. Similar to when he came to the tomb of Lazarus and said, "Lazarus, come forth." He says, as he comes in the gospel to us, "Come to me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, follow me, take up your cross, believe on me." And we hear him speaking to us, and we say with Mary, "Rabboni, my rabbi, my master." You see the wonder of it? Do you hear his voice in the preaching of the gospel? Do you hear him calling you in the preaching of the gospel? You hear his promises? He says to his disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. I go to prepare a place for you. And I'll come again, having prepared a place for you, that where I am, you may be as well. And just as I live, so you live and you will live." And by a work of God's grace, just as God worked that recognition in the heart of Mary, so by his grace, we respond to the gospel and we say, "Yes, Lord. I hear the promise. I hear the call. Rabboni." And it's because he's risen, right? It's because he's risen that we have this good news, and it's because he's risen that we have this life in us. I'll say that wants life and that is alive, so that we can hear, we can see, we can recognize the Savior. He lives, and we live because he lives. That's the significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen.